Morning, everyone.
Okay, are we ready?
They're ready, Gus. They've got you right there in their screen
All
at
right.
home.
Well, good morning, men and women of God. Wow, that's a loud deal, even for my hearing. We welcome you in your homes on this beautiful day and to worship along with us. It's really a day that whether you're in your home or you're here, the Lord is exactly in the same. He is with you and has anointed you. And he's blessing you and your families. We're going to have an awesome day today. Our pastor has a message out of the eternal breath. Shelley is leading us a song, and so we're going to ask that you would join us in this time. I just want to thank the Lord at this moment. Father, I say thank you for our pastor. Thank you for this moment in this room. Thank you for our sons and daughters in their homes watching and participating in worship today. May you bless them and anoint them. May they delight in you. In the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
And let's sing this song. We're not just waiting for Jesus to arrive to reign and rule on the earth. He reigns and he rules from heaven now. His position is not threatened, and neither is ours. So let's crown him with many crowns as we sing.
My soul.
in and open your windows, open the doors, do whatever you can. Let the neighbors hear and let's sing. How great is our God? Every voice, let's raise them up. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great. How great is our God. Amen. Amen, Pastor Gus.
Thank you, Shelanie. Wow. That's one of my favorite songs. Sing with me. How great. I love singing with you when you do that. I'd be like, yes, I am. And I know at your home, by the grace of God, you were enjoying every moment. You know, the President of the United States has said, declared this is a national day of prayer. And so we're going to pray that way. We're going to repent that way. And we're going to ask God to bless us and to seek his will and direction to seek his kingdom. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence to present ourselves on this day in the love of Jesus the Christ himself. Father, we stand, we sit here before you, and we ask, Father, that we would repent. Father, the sins of our life, the anger that we've had towards one another, the slander, we have come to a place of immorality that is beyond understanding, and we try to call it all good and we justify ourselves. Father, please forgive us. Wash us again. Take us by the hand and lead us into your will. Let us rise up in your righteousness and your peace and your joy. Father, this virus that's coming across the world and across our nation, we ask that you'd hold it at bay. Father, we ask for your sons and daughters that they would rise up and they would know the beauty of forgiveness and love and compassion. They would know that your word isn't just in a book. It's alive. It's your breath. That you've rebirthed us for a new direction. That there truly is the transformation that can take place in our mind and our emotions. So, Father, we come before you today and I stand here in your presence and, Father, with great repentance. Without shame of it, without any feelings of condemnation, to repent before you and ask your blessing upon us again as a nation, as a people, and where we live that our communities would be refreshed, our children would be safe, and they would be filled with joy, that marriages would be restored, moms and dads would love each other, and they would truly be one in heart. So, Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for our pastor who loves you so much and the word that you've given to him. So, Father, may this be a day to remember. Draw us into you. Take your sons and daughters across this land and awaken them. Father, for those that can't forgive, may they choose today. May there be healing in the land more than just from a virus. May the very soul of mankind be born again, renewed, and brought to life. So, Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that our president, I ask a blessing on him and his family, his cabinet. I ask, Father, you have seen the sins of our government. You've seen them attacking each other. Forgive them and draw them into yourself. Overwhelm them with your presence, Father. These are things that are so inappropriate for anyone to do, let alone our government officials. So forgive them, Father, and bring them to repentance. Let this nation again rise up in the glory and the light to a world. If we could come before you again in the magnificent name of our Savior. So, Father, we ask this blessing upon us. Have your way with us. In the love of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Gus. Beautiful prayer to offer to our Lord. If you got your Bible this morning, open it up to Exodus chapter 15. And you know, this technology is incredible because you can see me right in the comfort of your own home. But many of you don't realize that I can see you as well. And I want to just say, Karen Bess, get out of your pajamas and get your clothes on, okay? We can all see you in your PJs. Good morning, church. It is a blessing to be here today. I did get several phone calls because, as you know, my beautiful daughter-in-law was pregnant on Sunday and in the labor room and gave birth to a beautiful son. His name is Cyrus Livingston. And Cyrus for king of Persia in the book of Isaiah, who was instrumental in helping and assisting the Israelites and the Jews back after Babylonian captivity. And Livingston because of the Dr. Livingston, the great missionary who went to Africa and did a great ministry while he was there. So that's my pride and joy. I got a chance to see him on Monday, and it was a joy. Also want to let you know that what is happening right now today is not unprecedented. Back in 1918, I know that's a long time ago. Gus was there, he could tell you. But the Spanish flu had broken out. And for those of you who are not aware of it, many, many people lost their life. And the only way they could do it was doing what we're doing today, and that is avoid groups of large gathering. And so on October 4th, it was put forth, and the churches suspended services till the end of October, and it greatly reduced the spread of the virus. So we are complying with what our officials have asked us to do, and we're going to do the best that we can to limit human contact in order that we may not fall sick. And if you do fall sick, our prayers are with you. In fact, if you need anything, let us know at the office. We're happy to minister to you in any way that we can with supplies that you might need or things that you might need for your aid and your comfort. And if you're not feeling well, then please see your doctor and get tested if you need to. So you got your Bible out. You'll notice there's no PowerPoint today, so you're going to have to go the old method, and that is your Bible. If not, use your cell phone. But we left off in Exodus chapter 15, and so this morning we're going to look at Exodus chapter 15. Now, here's what's ironic about this passage of Scripture. The text today is about corporate worship. The children of Israel have just passed through the Red Sea. God in His might has come down and wiped out the Egyptians in a mighty act of power. And then the children of Israel gather together and they begin to worship God corporately. That's amazing. And here we are, we can't worship corporately. But I want you to understand this, that worship is not just a corporate experience, it's an individual experience, as we're going to see. And not only is it an individual experience, I hope what this time of separation does for us is create a longing in our heart so that when we gather back together at a church, we are ready to sing. And I pray that we lift the roof off of this place with the praise of God. Never diminish corporate worship. It should be the highlight of our week. And in this passage of Scripture, it is definitely highlighted. In fact, the great Martin Luther, the one who was the forerunner of everybody to the Protestant Reformation, said these words about worship. Listen to him, what he said. Next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the Word of God through music. Isn't that beautiful? He also said this, listen very carefully. If you don't like music, I want you really to pay attention to this one. A person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper. Indeed, and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs. How's that? He had a way with words, didn't he? And he didn't beat around the bush, and he just came right out and said it. Psalm 96, verse 1 and 2 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day." That is what you and I live for. While we're here on the earth is to give great glory to God and worship Him. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 47. And for those of you who have a hard time making motion in church, listen to it. Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, all peoples. Ready? Shout to God with the loud shouts of joy. Oh, I grew up in a generation that said, if you think the music's too loud, you're too old. But apparently, shouts of joy is what was happening at that moment. Listen to this, verse 5. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Wow. Can you believe that? In four short verses, seven times, he commands us to sing. Incredible. In fact, the Bible tells us, if you just do a reading of it, there are over 400 references to singing and to worship. And not only that, out of those 400, there are 50 of them, 50 that are in the imperative understanding, which means it is a command. You and I are commanded to worship God. New Testament as well, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Amen to that. Well, let's look at our text of Scripture today because it is all about praise. And I want you to brace yourself if you're at home. You're going to see the exaltation of God. You're going to see the future praise of God for when He's going to bring them into the land. And then really, it's going to shock some of you. At the end of this passage, Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, is going to grab her tambourine and get this, she is going to dance. I know that's a hard concept for some of us to grasp, but this is true liturgical dance. Look at it, beginning in chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed graciously. The horse and the rider, he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Oh, you'll love this, Gus. The Lord is a man of war. Woo! And the Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his horse he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk into the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. In your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. And listen to this imagery. At the blast of their nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But you blew with the wind and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in mighty waters. Verse 11, you love this. Who is like you? O Lord among the gods, who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And now look at verse 14, what the nations around them do. The people have heard, they tremble. Pains have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Cana have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till your people pass whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Now get ready. Are you ready? Janine Kramer, if you're listening, this is a real important verse for you. Verse 20. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines, and here it is, dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed graciously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." Amen to that, huh? Our God, a glorious God. You know, if you stop and you think about it for a moment, of all the religions that are out there in the world, there is no religion that has at its very heartbeat worship. In other words, the Christian religion thrives in music and songs. There are other religions out there that chant, that hum. In fact, a few of them may sing songs. But Christianity, in all of its forms, in its covenant life together, and especially here as it's noted in chapter 15 of Exodus, is a singing faith. It is a faith that understands beautiful music. In fact, even in the Old Testament, the largest book, the book of Psalms, 150 of them, music to sing to. Hymns of the early church, even Gregorian chants, hymns and psalms of the Reformation, hymns of the Protestant church, black spirituals that were sung during American slavery, praises of the Christian church forever exalting God in every culture of the world. That is what is unique about Christianity. Why? Because we got something to sing about. We have a glorious God. And the other religions of the world don't have anything to sing about because they're all trying to work their way to heaven. But here's what the psalmist says, Psalm 147. Listen to the words, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." Wow. Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture, there's probably several ways to divide it. And I'm just going to give you three real broad ways to look at it. The first we're going to look at in the first 12 verses is what God has done to the Egyptians. He has destroyed them. But in the midst of that, we're going to understand the greatness of our God. Then in verses 13 down through 18, it's a picture of God in a future event where he's going to lead his people into the promised land. And as you're going to see, the nations around fear. And then the last portion, verses 19 to 21, is they break out in song and they just can't contain themselves physically. In other words, they got so excited, they began to dance and to worship the Lord. And this is coming from a Baptist pastor, I want you to know. So God is a great God and it is biblical, right? The story starts off the very first line, "The horse and rider God has thrown into the sea." What a beautiful poetic description. In fact, look at it in verses 4, 5, and 8. "Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea." Verse 5, "The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone." Verse 8, "And at the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up, the floods stood up in a heap, and the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea." What vivid imagery, isn't it? And the imagery is even of God, where we give him human characteristics. We call that anthropomorphisms. where it's noted that even the blast of his nostrils. You know, my Eleanor, she is 15 months old now. And every time we grab a Kleenex at home and we blow our nose, she wants a Kleenex. And we give her a Kleenex and she puts it to her nose and she blows. And she doesn't know really how to blow well. She just kind of has a little air come out. But it's so cute to watch as she mimics us. And I think about that when I think about this verse. The blast of your nostrils, just your nostrils, God, parted a sea and stood the walls up on either side. That's all you had to do. All you had to do, and that's incredible in terms of what happened, because great is our God. And then look at this, verse 10, you blew back the wind, the sea covered them. I love this, they sank like what? Lead in the mighty waters. If you've ever dropped anything heavy into the water, you know how fast it goes to the bottom. My father and I went deep sea fishing once. The guy at Walmart talked us into getting us a heavy weight. We got a 2-pound weight. I've never seen that something that big. And I remember tying it onto the end of my fishing pole, and I threw it over the edge of the boat, and whizz, it just kept going down and down and down, and it spooled it. All of the line went off, and we had not tied the line on to the very end, and so it was all gone. It fell like a rock. And that's exactly what happened to Pharaoh. We sing this song. We sing about our Savior. We worship because He is something to be worshiped. He is glorious in every way. We give glory to Him. And now in the New Testament, because we understand the fulfillment of all of this is Christ, we worship Christ. And as we sang that song, I love this song. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the anthem, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Here's your instruction. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Whoa, amen to that, huh? And that's what music does. It awakens my soul. And what is beautiful about this passage of Scripture is as you begin to move through it, each one of these passages is describing an attribute of God. In other words, Moses is saying, I want your soul to awaken to the beauty of who God is. And once you see the character of who He is, at the end of this, you're going to have something to shout about and you're going to have something to sing. Look at it. First of all, he praises God for His eternality. Look at it. Verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. I'm going to come back to that one just for Gus. And the Lord is His name. But notice, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the proper name of God, Yahweh. Go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. We looked at that. When Moses said, what's your name? Who are you? Whom shall I say sent me? He said, I am the Lord. And that is the to be verb in Hebrew, haya. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the one who's always been. I'm the one who's always will be. I am the eternal God. I don't even think I can comprehend that in my mind. He doesn't have a beginning. He has no end. He is going to reign for all eternity, He's going to tell us. And He is the God. You and I have a beginning. And you and I, though, if we know Christ, have no end. I mean, think about it. There are three things that are eternal. God Himself, the Word of God, and eventually the people of God. We will dwell with Him forever. Isn't that amazing? Now look at this. He also praises God for His power. Look carefully at verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, your right hand, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. When the Scripture refers to the right hand of God, it's a position of power. Whether somebody is seated next to His right hand or whether He is making actions with His right hand, it is a way to describe God's incredible power. And right here in this passage, we have a display of His power that is rather fearful, because the prophet Moses is praising God for His power, His eternality, especially as it is displayed in His wrath. You ever worship God for his wrath? That's kind of a hard one to wrap your mind around, isn't it? But look what he says, verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Verse 7, the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. Listen to this. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. Wow. You know, it's interesting that it says it consumes them like stubble. Because if you remember in chapter 5 of the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh was angry at the Hebrews and upped the quotient of bricks that had to produce, he also said, you shall make it without straw. And the children of Israel had to go out and they had to make bricks gathering stubble. And isn't it interesting, when God chooses to display his wrath, he displays his wrath and he says they are consumed like stubble. Wow. They got their just desserts. You say, well, this is hard, Pastor Mike. I mean, God is love. God is love. Yes, he is love. And we're going to see that in this text. But please understand, he is also holy and he also is wrathful. In fact, look at verse 9. If there's ever a man that deserved wrath, it is this man, Pharaoh. Look at his arrogance. The enemy, that's Pharaoh, said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. That guy in one verse refers to himself six different times. I. Does he have a pride problem? Yes. Is he boastful? You bet. But he's not only boastful and full of pride. He's a man who is in opposition to God, even after God has given him 10 gracious warnings displayed in the power of the plagues that came upon them, and he still would not repent. It's a holy war. And may I add, it's a holy war that is a true holy war. A holy war that is not like any other human war, because human wars really can't be declared holy. Only a holy war can be declared by a God who is holy, who punishes evil men for their evil deeds and their evil actions. And that's exactly what is taking place here. God is disciplining them. I love this text because it says he is a man of war. Oh, I tell you what, we need a man of war fighting for us on our side. God is not going to lay down when it comes down to it. He's not going to roll over. He is going to display his fury and his might and his power someday against all unwickedness of men. Jonathan Edwards said these words, the future punishment of ungodly men is to show the whole universe the glory of God's power. Wow. The Egyptians had defiled, disrupted, destroyed, and done everything they could to the Israelites. And yet God came through for them and literally destroyed all the Egyptians. Let that be a warning to all of us. Let that be a warning to every nation and to every person that the requirement that God has for us is absolute holiness. And for all of us who do not comply to his holiness, there will be destruction. And let us also remember the only way that we can comply to his holiness is to put our faith and trust in one who is holy. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and who bore the wrath of God, who absorbed the wrath of God on a cross, that you and I might be made holy by what he has done. And now we declare Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation. There's no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus, because our wrath has been absorbed by a God of great love and holiness. Amen to that. Look at else what he says, verse 11. This is the part that helps us understand his wrath, that God alone is a majestic in holiness. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Our saying around our men's group is that there is no one like the Lord. And that's what that text says. Who is like you? Nobody. The only person that is like God, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells in perfect unity in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are three, yet one. That is the Lord God we worship. Incredible. But don't give up just yet. Look at verse 13. There's some good news here. You have led in your chesed, your steadfast love of the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Isn't that beautiful? Moses is letting us know that not only that God did everything for his glory, he also does things because he loves his people. And because of his steadfast love, the people that he has redeemed, he has guided them to their holy abode. And the beautiful thing is for those of us who trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, we know this promise to be true, because when our time on earth is done, he is not only going to guide us every single day while we're here, he is going to guide us when we step into eternity. And how beautiful that would be. You know the verse of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, didn't he? He gave his only begotten Son. Isn't that a beautiful verse of Scripture? Everything that has happened at this point is to display his glory and to display his love for his people. So we see the eternality of God. We see the power of God. We see the wrath of God. We see the holiness of God. We see the love of God. And then notice this. Verse 14, 15, and 16. He's a promise-keeping God. The peoples have heard, they tremble, right? Everybody around who has heard of these Israelites coming their way is now terrified. Why? Because God is on their side. This is a prophecy of victory. It's ultimately going to be fulfilled in the book of Joshua when the people of God march in and take the land. Till your people pass by, in verse 16, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on your holy mountain, the place which the Lord has made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. There will be great worship in Jerusalem in the days to come, and it will be absolutely beautiful. And I love this. He wraps up this whole section with verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever. I love that song, How Great Is Our God. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoiced. He wraps himself in light. Darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and we will see how great our God is. Amen. Now, I got you motivated by some good theology here, but I want to say something to you. If you take this theology in this passage and you keep it abstract and distant from you, you're missing the text. Because the prophet is writing this song about God. But more importantly, or I should say as equally as important, he is singing this song to God. Which means this. Unless this song becomes your song, unless you've encountered this incredible, holy, loving, wrathful, mighty, powerful God, unless you have come to know him on a personal level, this is going to go right by you. Because the goal of all theology is not that we just simply know more about God, but the goal of all theology is to end up worshiping God. If you study and study and study, and you learn everything there is about God and read the great systematic theologies of the world. And I love systematic theology. I majored in it. That was my love. And yet I miss the affections of my heart being warmed. If I miss a connection between me and God, I have missed out on the goal of what this is all about. It is to connect my head with my heart and burn a passion within me to ignite me to sing praise and worship to my God. That's what this is about. I love what Tim Keller says. Listen to this. When we praise God, we're not discussing our enjoyment of God, but we're praising, but the praising is the consummation and the completion of our worship as we glorify God. See, in order to worship God, you've got to have a proper relationship with Him. And listen to what Moses says here in verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Wow. Do you see it? This song of Moses is theocentric in every aspect. That means it's thoroughly God-centered. And yet being God-centered, Moses spells out that the very chief end of man is to know and to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. I love what he's saying. He's my strength. He's my song. He has become my salvation. Can you say that? Do you know God in that personal way? It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we do. You'll also notice in this passage of Scripture that in verse 1 he says, Moses and the sons of Israel, and then he says, personally, I will sing to the Lord. So this is both singing that is personal, and it is singing that is congregational. And even though we can't be singing today congregationally, I tell you what, we can be worshiping at home personally. Why? Music has an incredible ability. It glorifies words in one sense. It awakens and strengthens them. It makes them more powerful. It makes them have greater meaning. And when it's set to music, it awakens my heart. Somebody once said that music is an aid to the heart. It has the power to awaken emotion, to stir feelings, and to lift up my soul. Think of Paul and Silas when they were in prison. What did they do? Complain? Oh, Lord, this is bummer. Well, you got us here. This obviously isn't your plan. No. In the midst of being downcast, in the midst of being stuck in a prison, which is not like our prisons today, in the midst of that hardship and adversity, what did they do? They worshiped God. It's amazing. You could be anywhere having the worst moment of your life, and if you stop what you're doing, focus in on the character of who God is, focus in on His glory and His love, and you start to enter into worship and praise Him, your spirit will be lifted. You know, let me share a little personal story with some of you. I have been through dark times in my life. I've had bouts of depression where I have suffered tremendously, 3 different periods in my life where it was very, very difficult. And I thank God for wonderful friends and good doctors and those who are around you to help you. And I went to a psychiatrist because he was supposed to help me, and everybody told me how wonderful this guy was. And they weren't sure if he was a Christian, but he was going to help you. And I went there and I engaged in what they call talk therapy. And after several months, I really didn't feel any better. I finally suspended the counseling because I just didn't feel like I was getting anywhere. And slowly but surely, I improved. I got better. I felt better. But then a number of years later on, it hit me again. This time I was really frustrated. And I thought, oh, I'm not going to go to some secular counselor. I'm going to go to a Christian counselor. So I found somebody. I asked them if they were Christian. They told me they were Christian. So I said, okay, do you give good biblical counseling? Yes. Okay, well, this pastor needs some good biblical counseling. So I went to the – they were a Christian in name only because they never referenced this book, not even once. Not even once. Well, the third time depression hit me and it hit hard. I went to a friend, a good friend, and I said, is there any advice you can give me? And she said these words. She said, how is your personal worship going? I said, what? She said, how is your personal worship going? Oh, it's good. I go to church and I sing songs and I feel good for a little bit. No. I'm not talking about just going to church. I want to know, are you reading God's word? Are you meditating on the words and the character of who God is? And then is your soul being ignited by that when you begin to sing and to worship? Whew, man, I thought, wow, that's some godly counsel. Later on, I was reading Psalm 42. The psalmist says, why are you downcast, O my soul? He's discouraged. He's depressed, is he not? Why are you in turmoil? And then listen to what he says. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist realized something. That even in the midst of his being downcast, even in the midst of his sorrow, by focusing in on God, by worshiping God, his spirit was lifted up out of the pits that he was in. Verse 1, he says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? My tears have been my flood day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then notice, these things I remember. I pour out my soul. And then he talks about worship. How I would go with the throng, that's all of God's people, and lead them in the procession to the house of God. Worshiping God is what lifted his soul out of the midst and the depths of despair. I love Psalm 30. We don't have time to go into that, but I was reading that this morning and I was listening to the song. Those of you who are aware of this, he has turned my mourning into what? Dancing. Oh, that's another reference to dancing. I'm sorry. But you know, there was a man. Spafford is his name. He is credited with writing the words to this song. He was 40 years old when the great Chicago fire broke out. Those of you who know the story, he lost his four-year-old son in that fire. And because he was a property owner, he owned extensive amounts of property in Chicago and lost all of that. So after trying to recuperate, he decided to take his family on a trip to Europe. He asked his daughters and his wife to go on ahead of him, and they got on the boat. And you know the story. The boat collided and crashed with another boat. And his four daughters that were on that boat were all killed. And she sent a telegraph to him that simply read two words, saved alone. He wanted to go be with his wife and minister to her and care for her after great sorrow of losing their whole family. And listen to the words that he penned. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Oh, I can't imagine that pain, losing your own family. But he did understand something powerful, that by turning to God, he lifts us from our despair. Psalms 5:11 says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Psalm 92, I will be glad. I will exult in you. I will sing praise to your name. Psalm 51, deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Psalm 59, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been a fortress to me and a refuge to me. Psalm 63, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will see and sing for joy. If you're struggling, sing. If you need joy, sing. If you're down and depressed, sing. If you're discouraged, sing. Let all the earth that has breath, let everything that has breath, sing to the Lord and worship Him. Probably one of the most profound worship experiences I ever had, and I'll close with this. I was in Israel, and Jim Monson, our director at the Holy Land Institute, had us study scripture in the morning and all the details of where everybody was in the Old Testament. It was fascinating. We worked on maps. Gus, you remember doing all that, working on maps. And then in the afternoon, he would take us out on field trips. And he took us to this one place off the beaten path. It was a huge cave, much bigger than even this building, this empty cave. And there was a cross that had been etched into the stone up high. And they told us that historically what had taken place is that the church met there in the early days, and they would worship in there. And so here we are, about 30 or 40 of us theological students, standing in this cave, and another tour bus comes, and they get out, and another one, and another one, and another one. And next thing you know, there's about 400 people in this cave, and some little old lady starts off with these words, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee, thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou shalt ever be, great is thy faithfulness. And all of us began to sing that song a cappella. And chills were running up and down my spine. My hair on my arm was standing up. I'm like, whoa, this is only 400 of us. Wait till we gather with all of God's people. And on that day we stand before Him, exalt Him, and we cast our crowns before Him, and we sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, I can't wait for that day. And church, why we're apart, I can't hug you, and I'm a hugger, but I will say this. Read about how great your God is, and worship Him and enjoy Him right now, even in your home. Let your voice not be contained. Tell everybody the loveliness and the beautiness and the holiness of our God. Amen. We're going to close with a song. I'm going to have Shelanie lead us in that, and then Gus is going to give us a benediction and close. And just so you know, next week we'll also be doing this online. And if you have any problems with getting this, of course, if you're having problems getting this, you're not going to hear what I'm saying right now, but contact the church office and we'll help you out.
Church, we're going to sing together. We may not be physically in the same building, but we can still be a congregation of God's people singing together. So I want to invite you to do something. The song we're going to sing is called I Raise a Hallelujah. Very much in line with what Moses and Miriam were leading the people of God to do as they experienced victory. So if you would, I'm just kind of watching here. There's 70 people that I see online right now. We're about 30 seconds ahead of you. But I want to invite you to actually see, those of you who are sharing this with us via live stream right now, to see and be encouraged by other people in our congregation. So I'm going to be the first one. I just typed the word hallelujah in my in the comments here, and I'm going to send it. And I invite you to do the same, to encourage your brothers and sisters so that they know that you're singing, so that we can sing together these words, I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelievers. I raise a hallelujah. Is a melody. Oh, I raise a hallelujah.
Sing it out.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Yeah. Donna, I see you. Jackie, I see you. Just keep raising those hallelujahs, church. Interact with each other. Encourage your brothers and sisters to sing.
I raise a hallelujah with everything, with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee.
Worshiping with you here. Some of our pastors and elders are here in this room. We want to let you know that they're singing with you, church. Let's sing again. I'm going to sing.
So I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. King is alive.
All right, pastors and elders, you have to know that Bill Walker is online right now, and he's got hallelujah in all caps with 4 exclamation points. So let's see if we can sing a little louder. Thank you for that, Bill. Let's see. Congregation, church, let's sing a little louder.
So sing a little louder.
You sing it.
Presence.
Yeah, sing a little louder.
Pastor Mike, thank you. That's my kind of preaching. I really enjoy that. And I like everything to get a little louder. Everything. I love this. I sing a hallelujah. I was thinking of this verse to all of you at home today. The Lord loves you. And may you be able to say, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. May it be that personal. Pastor Mike, thank you so much. I'm sitting down there. I was so emotional. I just thought, Father, the Lord, He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise Him. He is my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. This is your day in the midst of a storm to give praise to God. His blessings and His joy are yours now and forever. May you and your family have one beautiful day in His presence. Sing this day. Sing that hallelujah. Let your life be the expression of the love of God to everyone you meet. God's richest blessings upon you. Thank you.